You know, as a boy growing up in a family, and certainly a family that was at times a very interesting family, there were four of us children that were fairly close in age. There were three boys and one girl. And we all lived in a little farmhouse in South Texas, a little ranch that my dad had bought out in the middle of nowhere. Now it's right in the middle of everything, but back then in those days, our nearest neighbor was a mile away. Just to kind of give you a little perspective on how we grew up as a family. And there was only one bathroom in that home. There were a period of time where five of us had to be out the door by 7 in the morning. So it made for a very, very interesting dynamic, trying to get everybody out of the house. I believe that there is a biblical warrant for two bathroom homes that has to be somewhere in the text. But my father did not espouse that version of the scriptures and never felt the burden to increase the number of facilities in our home. And so it involved a great deal of logistics just to get out the door on time every morning. And there were a set of skills that we had to develop as people growing up together in that family in order for us to survive in the Horn household. My dad was the kind of person that just did not tolerate certain kinds of foolishness. And so we learned very quickly that if we were going to survive, if we were going to live to see graduation, there were just certain behaviors that could not be a part of our life under any circumstances. My dad didn't have a lot of rules. We didn't grow up in a home that had a lot of rules, but there were certain rules that when my dad put them down, there was no violation of them for any reason under any circumstances. And the penalties were swift and severe. And some of you grew up in homes like that. We learned very quickly that there were certain behaviors that just were not going to be tolerated in our home. Now, my dad did have a certain mindset about raising us as a family. And when you have three boys that you're trying to raise, you do have to develop a certain mindset. And so I certainly am thankful now looking back on all of that. But I quickly learned, and I reflected on this as I was thinking about this message, that there weren't just things I had to avoid in my home growing up. There were also a set of survival skills that I had to embrace if I was going to live in harmony as a member of the family. For instance, I had to learn to develop a sense of humor. If you didn't have a sense of humor in our house, you had a very miserable experience because all of us delighted in pulling whatever practical joke we could on the other. And I mean, we went to great lengths in our home to one-up each other. And my dad got involved in this. There were many, many times when he was the object of a prank at our house. And there were many times when we were the objects of pranks. And if we didn't learn how to develop a sense of humor, we were going to have a very, very difficult time surviving in that home. We had to learn how to work together. We had to learn the value of hard work. My dad did not understand the Emancipation Proclamation. He did not believe it. He was a revisionist when it came to that portion of history. And he believed that the best way to grow good boys was to work them exceedingly hard, exceedingly abundantly above that which you could ever conceive hard. And we had to learn that that was just part of how you survived. If you were a slacker at the Horn home, the other guys would absolutely gang up and you just wouldn't survive. So we had to quickly learn that in order to survive as part of our family, you had to espouse the spirit of hard work. One of the things that we learned very quickly that had to happen in our home was that there had to be a certain approach to authority in our home. And it was a great, great frustration to us as boys, particularly growing up, because any time that one of our teachers or any time that anybody that was an authority over us called our parents to complain about something, my dad always took their side. In 18 years of living under this man's roof, I can never remember a time when he took my side. And I was right 99% of the times. He never took my side. He constantly sided with the authority. It didn't matter how frustrated I was. We would always have these long talks. Well, son, you just need to submit. You just need to do it. It is the right thing. And I just really rankled under that, but I began to realize that if I was going to survive in that home, because this was a value that my father espoused, I was going to have to adopt that value in my life, or I was going to have a very miserable existence in that home. Now think about it for just a minute. You probably grew up in a home where your parents had a certain set of values that you had to adopt if you were going to survive and have harmony as a member in that home. And if you have your own home today as a father or a mother, there are probably a certain set of values that you have created as a family and that people who are members of that family have to understand and espouse if there is going to be unity and harmony in that family. And you know what? There is a family that belongs to God. And God is giving to us here in this passage a set of values that are very, very important that He expects of every member of the family if there is going to be unity and harmony in the body. In other words, God is saying, the number one way I want you to live worthily of your calling is to keep the peace. I want you to preserve unity and the bond of peace, and I want you to go through all reasonable levels of endeavor to do that. And in order to be that kind of a person in the family of God that I have called together, there are some values that you have to espouse in your life. Now, there are some interesting pictures that Paul has already given to us of this thing called the church in the first three chapters of Ephesians. For example, he describes the church as a body that God has formed and God has put together. And you are a member in that body. And he has given a head to that body. And the head or the authority of that body is Christ, who is the head of the church. We saw that at the end of chapter 1. So when you think of the church, one of the pictures that God wants you to immediately think of is the picture of a body that is all working together, where all of the parts of the body have a role to play and they are all working together under the authority and the guidance of the head. And the head is Christ. There's a second picture in the book of Ephesians, and that's the picture of a temple, a building. We saw that at the end of chapter 2. God is building a temple, and he is taking living stones, living people, and he is carefully fitting those living stones into that temple so that he can dwell in it fully, and he can display his grace and his power and his mercy and his wisdom to everybody in the universe. And so there is a sense in which you're a body, but there is also a sense that God wants you to think of yourself as a building, as a temple that he is going to dwell in. But there is a third picture of this book, and that is the picture of a family. There is a family that God has called together and over which he sits as their father. And we saw that in chapter 3 when Paul began to pray to God, the father of the entire family, both in heaven and on earth. And we noted that there are members in this family who are already in heaven. But there are members of this family who are still on earth, and that's us. There is a family that God is the head over which he is the father. And I would submit to you this morning that it is the most important thing, and it is the thing that God gives the most care to, and it is the thing that God gives the most concern about in the pages of the New Testament. His family is very, very important to him. It is the most important thing to him in this age. And as that is true in the book of Ephesians, he comes to us as members of that family and he says, now let me tell you how I want you to live. As your father in this family that is mine, here is how I want you to live. I want you to live in a way that keeps the peace. And in order for that to happen, you are going to have to think a certain way about yourself. And we spent last Sunday morning looking at how we are supposed to view ourselves, how we are supposed to think as members in that family that belongs to God, that he is most concerned about. How are we supposed to live? And he says, you are supposed to think a certain way about yourself. And the word that we looked at was the word lowliness. Look at verse 2. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with something, with all lowliness. And we noted that the word lowly here is the same word that we commonly refer to as humility. That if you're going to be the kind of person that keeps the peace in the body, you are going to have to be a person who thinks humbly about yourself. You are going to have a modest opinion of yourself. The Bible tells us that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than is proper. We are told in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. Who made himself of what? No reputation. We're told that we are to think of everybody else as better than ourselves. So if we are going to be members in God's family that walk worthy of our calling, the first thing is we're going to have to stop thinking of ourselves as better than anybody else in the body. We are going to have to adopt a modest opinion of our life and of ourselves. And we're going to have to live as though everybody else in this body were more important and more significant than ourselves. Now that is a very hard thing to do, isn't it? And that's why we are given the examples that we are given in the scripture about the Apostle Paul and about the Apostle Peter and about the Apostle John. Because when this comes to bear in our life is when we are asked to do something by somebody else who has a legitimate right to ask us to do that thing, and we don't like the thing we are being asked to do. Or we don't agree that it is the best way to do something. Or we really don't like the person who is asking us to do it. Lowliness of mind, humility, is the grace that has to happen in your life as you think about yourself when other people who are in your life and who have been given by God certain positions in your life ask you to do something and you really don't feel you should have to do that. Or you really don't agree that that's the best way something should be done. And all of a sudden, what goes on in your heart is going to tell you whether or not you have really become a person who thinks modestly about themselves or not. And you know what? We typically look at these people and we say to them, I shouldn't have to listen to what they say because they really shouldn't be over me. Or I am a better person. I have a better character. Or I am more skilled. Or any number of things. And God says, no, wait a minute. As the head of the church and as the father of this family, I have set up certain things and I didn't ask your opinion about them when I set them up. As the father of this family and as the head of this church and as the primary architect of this temple, I set some things up in the church. I set some things up in the family. I set some things up structurally that I expect you to live by. And one of those things is that there are authorities that I'm putting over your life. Children, you are to be submissive to who? Who did the father of the church, the father of the family, put over you as a child? Mom and dad, right? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. God says, you know what? When I started to set up the structure of the family, I didn't ask you whether or not you wanted mom and dad to be your authority. I did it. That's what I did. And you need to think modestly about yourself so that when your mom and dad ask you to do something, even if you don't think it's the right thing, even if you don't like the thing, even if it just gets all in your face and it's all in your way, God says, you know what? Do it. Do it. In the family, who did God set to be the head of the family? This is not a very popular teaching in today's church. But who did the father of the church, who did the father of the family set to be the head of the home? The husband. Is the pastor of the church you're a part of supposed to be the head of your home? And the answer is what? No. Who is supposed to be the head of your home? The husband. And so that comes down to bear on who? Everybody in that family, right? That means dad's got to lead in a certain way and everybody else has got to follow in a certain way. Who did God put to be the authorities in the church? Did God give the church authorities? As members of God's church, did God give us authorities that we are to look to and submit to? Did he? And the answer is what? Yes. Okay, so when a legitimate authority comes into your life and tells you to do something that you don't like or you don't really want to do, and it's not in violation of a principle, it's not in violation of a biblical truth, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to submit. And that's when lowliness really comes to bear. And that brings us to the second thing. It's not just that God wants us to think a certain way about ourselves. He wants us to cultivate a specific disposition internally that will be true about ourselves. And this is the word gentleness. Look at your text again. Look at verse 2. God says, look, if you're going to keep the peace in the body, which, by the way, as the father of the family, I want you to do, and I've set up structures in the family so that you can do this, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to have to think a different way than you're thinking about yourself. You have to adopt a modest approach to how you look at your own opinions and how you look at your own life. But number two, you're going to have to cultivate a certain disposition in which your personality is fleshed out. And that disposition is the disposition of gentleness. A lot of times you meet people and they'll say, you know what? Well, that's just the way I am. I mean, you just got to understand, that's the way I'm wired. I'm just not a meek and mild person. I'm just not a really quiet person. And you just got to understand, if I disagree with you, it's just my personality. I'm going to just tell you. You ever meet somebody like this? It's just my personality. You ever hear this? Boy, that person has a really strong personality. You ever hear people describe other people that way? Folks, in a body this size, God is going to give every different kind of personality there is. And what he is saying here is not that your personality needs to be just like everybody else's personality. That's going to do away with the diversity of the body. And we need the diversity. We're going to see that when we get to the gift side of things. He is saying that no matter what your personality is, no matter how God has wired you, there is a disposition in which that personality needs to be exercised. And the disposition in which that personality needs to be exercised is the disposition of gentleness. Now, what in the world is gentleness? That term shows up 11 times in your New Testament. And it really means to be soft, to have strength under control. It is the idea that you would use when you took a horse and you broke him. An unbroken horse has no real use in any kind of human endeavor. It is only when that horse and all of its strength are docile and broken and brought under control that that horse can be used in any way. And all of that strength can be channeled in a certain way. You know what God is saying? You need to bring your personality under that kind of control to where it is gentle and not harsh, where it is controlled and where it is mild and not brash. I mean, some people take delight in just literally offending other people with their directness. And you know what, folks? That is exactly what Paul is saying will bring about a terrible consequence in the body. There needs to be a gentleness and a mildness that comes into our life. Now, let's talk for a minute about what this looks like. Because there are three people in your New Testament, really, that are mentioned as examples of this. In fact, one of them comes right out of the Old Testament, and he's repeated in the New Testament, and we're told in Numbers chapter 12 that he was the meekest man that ever lived. You remember his name? Moses. If you want to know what this quality looks like in a person's life, look at Moses. And think about what this man was like. How would you like to lead 2 million people out in the desert with no McDonald's anywhere in sight? And every time you turn around, these people are complaining about something. I mean, how would you like to live knowing for the next 40 years that you were going to be in a very rough spot, and every single morning when you woke up, you knew that you were going to hear a bunch of complaints all day long from people who were gripers? How many of you would sign up for that role? Not many of us. But that's exactly what Moses did. Go read the accounts. These people complained about everything. We don't like the food. We don't like what we're drinking. We don't like the heat. We want to go back. We don't want to go back. We want to go forward. We don't want to go forward. They would get so irritated with Moses that on a number of occasions, when Moses got up in the morning, there were a whole bunch of people out there waiting to stone him. And the Bible says, you know what? He was mild. He was gentle. He never let his wrath break out. And you say, well, you know what? Moses must have really been a good guy. Well, he wasn't always like this. Because when you first meet Moses at 40 years of age, he is running away after having buried a body in the sand. And the reason he buried that body is he let his wrath break out against somebody that was doing something that he thought was wrong. You know, another example that you have in your Bible, the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells people who all along in that book for 10 chapters have been opposing him. They have accused Paul of some of the most ridiculous things. They have been absolutely ridiculous in their accusations of this man who has sacrificially ministered to them. I mean, he came at his own expense, birthed the church at Corinth. He came and labored among them night and day with tears. I mean, this is a man that any church, knowing what they know about the Apostle Paul, would just fall down all over themselves, trying to have this man in their midst. And here's the church at Corinth who received all of this blessing, and all they can say is, you know what, we don't really like Paul. We don't like what he said. He wrote these really hard words to us. We don't like what he said. We don't like what he did. We don't like this. We wanted him to come, and he's too arrogant to come. He is too busy for us. And others are saying, we don't want him to come. Tell that guy not to get here. We don't want him here. I mean, this is a church, and folks, honestly, if you go read 2 Corinthians, your heart will just cringe at what some of these people were doing and saying toward this man, the Apostle Paul. The suspicions that came up in their heart toward him. The accusations that were made about him. The gossiping that went on among one another. And the Apostle Paul finally comes along in chapter 10, and he says to them, enough. Enough. I don't want to come to you with a rod, but I will. There is times when God's servants, for the sake of the unity of the body or the sake of truth, have to come to God's sheep with a rod. But Paul said this, I appeal to you with the meekness and the gentleness of our Lord. I mean, this man was a meek and gentle man. Nobody else would have been able to put up with what he put up with from this church. And say to them, I'm appealing to you with the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord. Now, folks, it wasn't always that way for Paul. There was a time where this man's personality was so strong and so aggressive and so brash that he would literally persecute to the end of the earth anybody who disagreed with his way of seeing things, to the point that he literally became a persecutor of the church. And even after he was saved and converted in his early ministry, there was a period of time as God was working this in his life where he looked at another ministry partner named Barnabas, and they had been together on the first ministry journey, and there was a disagreement that came up between them, and he looked at Barnabas, and the Bible tells us that the contention between them was so strong that they divided, and we spend the rest of the New Testament and we never see that first missionary team ever together again. And they divided over a difference of opinion on the life of a young man named John Mark. And at the end of his life, in the last letter that we have from Paul's pen, he says this, I want you to bring me John Mark because he is profitable to me in the ministry. You know what? That is the mark of a man that has been humbled by God and whose personality has been changed by God.